good morning, church family. Come on, stand up across this room. I hope you brought your worship with you today. It's time to honor Jesus in this place. Y'all sing this with me.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, I do. Come on, y'all know this one. Sing it out. I believe.
I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is dead. All praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Yes, I do. I believe. Oh, I believe. Come on, let me hear you now. I believe.
I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagined, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rose up. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe.
Let's declare this together.
No one ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No one ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one? Praise to God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be, in Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Yes, I do. Come on, y'all. Let's praise the Lord together this morning. I believe. That's so good. You sound fantastic. Hey, before you're seated, would you turn to somebody you're standing next to and introduce yourself on this beautiful fall Sunday morning? It's great being together, right? Well, let's continue to worship. We have baptisms this morning. Change lives to the glory of God.
Amen. Good morning, church. This is Presley Mann. And this past summer, the Holy Spirit began convicting her heart. She began to ask a lot of questions about salvation. And through talking with her parents, knew that she wasn't a Christian and decided to pray and give her life to Christ. Presley, I'm so excited for what God's doing in your life. I've got one question for you. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, based on that profession of faith in Him and obedience to Christ's command, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bear with Christ in baptism. Grace to walk in new life. Amen. Well, church, this is Madison Saylor, and Madison has went through a lot of death and tragedy this past year. And through that, she began to question if God was really there for her. And through that, she began to rely more and more and more and pray more and more and seek Him, and He met her, and the Holy Spirit convicted her heart, and she prayed and gave her life to Christ. Amen? Yeah. Amen. She's here today to follow in believer's baptism. Madison, I'm so excited. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, it's my pleasure, based on your profession of faith in Him and obedience to Christ's command, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bear with Christ in baptism. Praise to walk in new life.
Amen. The psalmist in Psalm 79 describes the people of God proclaiming the praise to the Lord from generation to generation. And I love getting to see the up and coming generations making decisions to follow Christ. Well, good morning, church family. Good morning to those of you in the room with us. And good morning to those of you who are joining us online. We are so thankful to be worshiping with you today. And if you are a guest with us, we're especially glad that you're here, and we would love to connect with you. And so at the conclusion of this service, we're going to invite you to just head out the back doors and go to the middle, and you will see a place called Guest Central. And at Guest Central, we're going to have some of our staff team and our leadership that will be there. We have a gift that we want to put in the hands of our first-time guests, and we want to hear a little bit about you, and we want to tell you a little bit about us. And for those of you who may be joining us for the first time online, we would also like to connect with you. So we would invite you to text the word connect to 55125, and we will also get some information of your hand. And speaking of guests, we have something that we do every month here at Prestonwood coming up next Sunday during our 10 o'clock hour, this very hour. Now, you might be reminded that we have services at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, so you can still make it to worship with us. But if you're a guest or have been worshiping with us for a while and would just like to know more, we're going to invite you to Next Step. Next Step is a wonderful class that we offer that's going to tell you a little bit about the history of Prestonwood, our doctrine. You'll be introduced to our staff and some of our leaders, and it's just a wonderful opportunity for you to connect with us even further. So make plans to attend Next Step next week. I'm going to invite our ushers forward at this time as we prepare to continue our praise through the giving of our tithes and offering. Would you join me in prayer? Father, what a privilege it is to be in this house today. Father, I thank you for the people that you have placed here, Lord, providentially. Lord, I thank you for the message that we are going to hear from Pastor Connor from your word. God, prepare our hearts, Lord. Soften our spirits that we may hear from you. And God, receive our praise and our offerings at this time. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tasha. And I'm so thankful that there's hope in Jesus. There may be somebody here today that needs to be reminded that He has hope for you.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. And I
I'm not the same, a prodigal return. Come on, let's stand and sing it.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. Yes, oh. Blood. I'm no stranger to prison. Yes, I've worn shackles and chains. That's right. But I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back.
So thankful for the cleansing power of Jesus. We don't deserve it, but He's faithful. When we bring our sin to Him, He cleanses us and makes us as white as snow. He's here today, bringing hope, bringing forgiveness, bringing healing. And let's receive that and sing to Him. Lord, You are here.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here and working in this place. I worship You. I worship You.
Would you sing that? You're here.
You are here and moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You.
That's right.
You are here and working in this place. I worship You. I worship You.
Let's call on Him today, the Waymaker.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
You are here.
You are here. Touching every heart, I worship You. I worship You. You are here.
You are here.
And healing every heart, I worship You. I worship You. You are here. Turning light.
Your hands to Him today.
You are here and mending every heart. I worship You. I worship You, Jesus.
Because we do believe God is a way maker, and because this month of October we are emphasizing prayer, I know that there are some of you who are here today and you need God to make a way for you. And so we want to dedicate this moment in our service to pray for healing. There are some of you who are here today, I know many of the stories in this room, I certainly don't know all of the stories, but you need a prayer for physical healing over a need that you have in your life. You're fighting an illness, you have a diagnosis, and you need God to supernaturally provide healing for you. We are going to ask Him to make a way. Some of you need prayer for healing of relationships. You have a fracture in your family or with a friend, and so you need God to heal what is broken. The Bible says in Psalm 147 that He heals the brokenhearted and He mends their wounds. We're going to ask Him to make a way. Some of you need healing emotionally because of something that you have suffered under or something that has happened to you, and you need God to heal you emotionally, to restore the thoughts of your mind and the habits of your heart. And so you need God just to heal you emotionally, or perhaps relationally or spiritually. You feel like there is a distance between you and God. He is the constant, but maybe you have drifted away. And so you need God to heal you spiritually this morning. You can probably tell already we have staff that have begun to spread out all around this room. And so we have ministers and ministry spouses that are standing all around this room. Some are out in the aisles. Others are here up front. There are some who are standing behind you or beside you. So if you would trust your need for healing to the one who makes ways, to the God who knows you, who has plans that He has made for you, and who will provide in a supernatural way exactly what it is that you need. Let's ask God to provide healing right now. He makes a way. The Bible says He brings streams in the desert. Some of you feel dry and like you are in a season where you are without. Let's ask God to heal, to renew, and to restore, because He is the way maker. So if you're comfortable and you are here today and you have a need for healing, then step out right now, grab the hand of one of these ministers. They are waiting to pray with you and over you on whatever it is that you need God to heal in you today. He makes a way.
A light in the darkness.
don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
You never stop.
Never stop working.
You never stop. You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop.
You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it,
you're working.
And even when I don't
feel it, you're working.
You never stop. You never stop
working.
No, no.
You never stop.
You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it,
you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God,
that is who,
that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
My God,
that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker,
for Jesus and the miracle worker that he is, and we praise him today.
Behold the Lamb upon the cross, who takes away the sins of all. Forgiveness flows from hands and violence meets the Prince of Peace. Behold the King,
Light of the world, Lamb that was slain. Your hour is over.
Behold the love, his dying plea. Behold the
your hour is over.
'Cause there's nobody in the grave now. One head gets to wear that crown. 'Cause there's nobody in the grave now.
No enemy can hold you down. 'Cause there's nobody in the grave now. One head gets to wear that crown. 'Cause there's nobody in the grave now. No.
All right, good morning. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. And as you're making your way there, just a quick question. How is the prayer emphasis for October going for you? Is anybody prayer walking their neighborhoods? Yeah, good. Taking advantage of some of this great weather and walking your neighborhoods, praying for your neighbors. I got a great text message yesterday from a good friend of mine, and he was talking about, A, how fast the 45-minute walk went when he was intentional to take that time to be praying, and then how it forced him to be thoughtful and intentional in his prayers because he just knows some of the stories up and down his street and around his block. And so what a great way to redeem that time. I just want to encourage you to let's make sure that we are emphasizing prayer personally and in our families for the balance of this month. Who knows how God might choose to transform our church through the incredible discipline of prayer. And we are back in 1 Peter. This is, if you can believe it, week 8 in our sermon series, Living Hope in a Hostile World. And if you have missed any of the weeks in this series, I always want to encourage you, you can go back and get caught up online, and I would invite you to take advantage of that resource. And our conversation today is going to have us finishing chapter 1 and moving into the first few verses of chapter 2. And we're really going to see the significant transformative power of God's Word, of the Bible. And in particular, what the Bible is going to say to us today is it's talking about the gospel, because the Bible is a single story, a redemption story, a narrative of God's great love for us in sending Jesus to provide a measure of our forgiveness we are unable to provide for ourselves so that we can be in right relationship with God. And all of the Bible tells this incredible story of God's love in sending Jesus to rescue us. And yet, despite knowing the transformative power of God's word, despite knowing the necessity that we have to be a people who spend time in God's word, the data says we're not as good at applying that truth. According to Lifeway Research, 45% of regular church attenders open their Bible once a week. Only 45%, which means that 55% of regular church attenders do not open their Bible every single week. Can you imagine not accessing this incredible gift that God has given us? Like, I'm not much into comics or into superhero movies, but if you think about, like, Captain America would never go into battle without his shield. Thor without his hammer, you know? Iron Man without his suit. And yet too many Christians are walking into the battlefield every single day, and we are forfeiting the great weapon that God has given us so that we might be prepared, anchored in his truth, with the transformative word of God. And so my hope is that in our conversation today, we might change that narrative. Not only would we see and emphasize the importance and the centrality of God's word, which is, again, the gospel to every one of us because we've been born again to a living hope, but we might see that Peter means for his audience to know that this is nothing you ever escape. In fact, if you remember the context of Peter's writing, he's writing to persecuted first century Christians. And last week we talked about the centrality of the gospel, that Peter is literally administering a gospel oxygen to those who are desperately in need of a breath of it. And so we said that the gospel is nothing ever outgrown. And we know the importance and necessity of the gospel, but also the simplicity of the gospel. Peter explained in our conversation last Sunday that the gospel is seen clearly in its purpose, in its payment, and in the promise of God to all who have been born again to it. And so today we're going to see the centrality of the Bible. May we be a people of the book. So let's read that together. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 22. We'll read all the way into chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, start with me in verse 22. If you're there, say, I got it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, before we talk about the evidences of a person who has been transformed by the word, by the gospel, then I think we need to see how Peter describes the word, the transforming power of the Bible. And in particular, we just need look no further than the language Peter uses when he describes the Bible itself. It's often interesting when you're wanting to know the validity of the Bible, just see what the Bible says about the Bible. And Peter's language points us in a clear understanding, in a summary understanding of the importance of this transformative work of God that is found in his word. So if you're a note taker, here's the first thing Peter says. God's word is living. It's living. Again, at verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline that phrase, living. Because Peter says God's word is alive. He says God's word is living. He says God's word is breathing. And of course, he's not the only New Testament writer to make that claim. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I read this week a quote describing the way the Bible lives and the way it's, because it's living, the way it works within all of us who have been transformed by it. It said this: astonishing, life-generating things happen when God's word goes forth. The vital power of God's message exists in its ability to pierce and penetrate the innermost depths of the human soul. It can cut through any obstacle and access and inspect our unspoken thoughts and hidden secrets. It cross-examines and judges the attitudes of our hearts. It's fully capable of accomplishing its purpose. Listen to what the Bible says about the Bible from the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 says this: "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is living and it fulfills the purpose that God has for it. Have you ever read your Bible and it seems like exactly what you're reading is exactly the moment you should be reading it? But do you realize that it was written thousands of years ago? Do you know how that works? It's because it's living. The Bible is alive, and it's alive to every single one of us who have been transformed by it. Additionally, beyond just the Bible being alive, Peter says God's word is abiding. Again, verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Circle that word, abiding. Because for something to abide, we know this from our study in the Gospel of John, it means that that something remains. And God's word, his gospel, literally his transformative work of redemption, remains with us as a vehicle of transformation. And this transformational change is for all who have been born again to a living hope, and it is a change that remains. It abides. It endures because God's word remains. And that's what Peter is emphasizing. Peter's emphasizing to, again, first century persecuted Christians. He's attempting to write this letter, infusing hope in brothers and sisters who are being beat up for their faith. And Peter means for his readers to be encouraged even in the middle of their suffering, because although you might not feel like you can endure, and although you and I certainly won't always physically remain, we have a start date and an end date. God's word remains. God's word abides. Why? Because it comes from God. Just think about what the Bible says about the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Then it goes on and talks about its profit and what the work of the word does to everybody who has been transformed by it. But it doesn't say some scripture. It doesn't say most scripture. It doesn't say favorite scripture. It says all scripture is breathed out by God. So if all scripture is breathed out by God, then guess what? All scripture abides. It is alive and it is abiding. It remains. This is why we cling to the unsinkable, unshakable, unchanging word of God. I remember the original movie Twister with Bill Paxton and Helen Hunt. You guys remember the original? I haven't seen the new one. I've heard it's really good, but I haven't seen the new one. But in the original Twister, this was a movie that was made at the beginning of like the earliest ways in which CGI was being used, and all of that technology was being used for action film. And in that movie, as you would expect, they're chasing down tornadoes, twisters, and for the purposes of scientific research. And at one point, the twister turns and starts coming back. This is like the climax of the film. So if you haven't seen it, it's like 30 years old. What's wrong with you? All right. But when the twister turns and comes back at them, Bill Paxton and Helen Hunt, they are running from the tornado, and they go into like a well house of an old farm. And they take a leather belt or a leather strap, and they strap that around themselves together, and then anchor themselves, strap themselves to a pipe, an old well pipe that has been drilled hundreds of feet into the earth. And the reason for their decision to anchor themselves to that pipe is because it is drilled so deep, despite all the chaos and the storm that exists around them, they know it will remain. Well, fam, listen, if you've lived much of life, you know there are storms swirling around you. There are times when you feel things that are very much circumstantially, situationally outside of your control. The question is, what are you anchored to? Right? Because this has transformed my life. This has truly changed me. Because in our life, things are up and they're down, and it seems like that happens almost daily. How about you? If you've lived any part of life for any length of time, then you know things change. Up and down, there are good days and bad days. There's days when it's sunshine and there's days when it storms. But when we're a people who have the transformative work of God's word, it's something we can anchor to. It's something that we can cling to, that we can hold on to. So why would we leave it like sitting on the shelf? You know what I mean? Because God's word is living and it is abiding. And then lastly, Peter says in verse 25, he quotes all the way back from Isaiah chapter 40. So again, Peter has deployed his own theology about the Bible here. He's even borrowed from Pauline theology when he's talked about the Bible here. But now he's hearkening back to the Old Testament. He's going old school. He's calling on Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He says that God's word is enduring. Look again at verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That word remains can also be translated as endures. Some of you memorized it in the translation that rendered that endure. It endures or remains, exists forever. And then he goes further and said, this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's the gospel. In a similar way to God's word abiding, Peter allows Isaiah's words to highlight the truth that God's word endures. It is enduring. God's word, and more importantly, his gospel, it is an eternal word. And so with so much of our life that changes and is proven over and over again to be fleeting, and we are reminded of daily, it will not last, we know God's word does. I would encourage you, just in your time alone with the Lord this week, take 5 minutes and read Psalm chapter 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. Maybe grab your phone, set yourself a reminder. You have 5 minutes, I promise. And just read through Psalm chapter 119. Because when you want to know what the Bible says about the Bible, Psalm 119 gives us a great example of that. I'm going to read to you one verse from that one psalm. In verse 160, the Bible says about the Bible, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So listen, things are going to change. And things are going to fleet. And things in this world are not going to last. But God's word, it endures forever. So this is why we don't, look at me, this is why we don't anchor ourselves on temporary feeling. And this is why I would even say we don't anchor ourselves on one another. Because you and I have an expiration date as well. We anchor ourselves on God's word. It endures forever. It endures. And so you can see now, just the language that Peter uses is clearly transformative as he is describing the work of the word. And he explains this transformation in practical ways. So what he writes here at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, now I need to say this to you, it is our translators who put the Bible in this readable format for you and I. Chapters and verses, so we've always had the Bible, the canon of Scripture, according to the books that they are given or the authors who have written these particular works. But the breaking of those books into chapters and verses is a work done by modern translators for the purposes of readability. But do you understand, in the original languages, oftentimes the modern punctuation, commas and periods, those didn't exist. And so there would often be run-on sentences or thoughts that were very intentionally meant to get from one to the other. The end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is that kind of thought. It's almost as though the Apostle Peter finishes this thought on the transformative power of the word, and then he catches his breath, and then he just goes right on into chapter 2, and he begins to say, so in light of that, here's because you've been transformed by the word, the gospel, this good news that was preached to you, then here's how you can know that you have been changed by it. He goes on, he says this, let's read it starting with verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, now how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word that is imperishable seed by which you have been born again to a living hope. What does he say? This word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what are the indications that a person has been truly transformed by this word, the gospel, the word of God, the scriptures? Well, the first is God's word transforms how we love others. I mean, you saw this right away at the beginning of verse 22. God's word has a transformative power. It's an imperishable seed. It is the good news that was preached to you. And this word transforms how we love others. He says we are to have a sincere brotherly love and that we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's interesting here because two times the word love is used there. So one English word, but two Greek words when it was written. Interesting, right? The first Greek love is philia. It's describing this brotherly love. It's where we get our English word Philadelphia. I don't think Cowboys fans would argue that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, but nevertheless, that is where it gets its name from the Greek word philia. It's the kind of relational love that's reserved for the closest relationships, like friends and family. Okay, and this is a brotherly love. The second love that he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, that's the agape love. That's the Greek word agape. It's a spiritual kind of love, not a relational love, but it's intended to reflect a forbearing love, a sacrificial love, like the kind that we have received from God through Christ Jesus. Now, why do you think Peter would take the time to use two different Greek words to highlight the same big idea? I think it's because he means for Christians to recognize our calling is the holistic understanding, the fullest picture of the way in which we are charged by God to love. We are to love like we do our family. We're to love others like we do our brothers. And we are to love others like God has loved us, with a forbearing and a sacrificial kind of love. He means for the Christian to say, if you're gonna walk in this love because you have been transformed by this word, then you have to use both understandings of what love means. The fullest picture, the greatest measure by which a love can work. In other words, love should mark the life of a Christian. You should never see a Christian and go, not a very loving person. Not a very loving person. Think about the writer of 1 John. This is John the Apostle writing to the New Testament church, and he means for them to see that we are gonna be people known as identified with Jesus, not by what we wear and not by where we go and not by how we spend, but by how we love. 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now watch verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I think the question that must be asked is this: has God's word so transformed us that our interactions with others easily, obviously identify us as loving and therefore as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have our interaction, has God's word so transformed us that our interactions, now watch, I'm going to go even further. Has God's word so transformed us that our interactions with others, especially online, are so obviously loving that we are clearly marked as someone who belongs to God? If brothers, if I can just love you well enough to say, you are a Christian behind the keyboard as much as you are on the other side of it. Okay? So we have got to be people who are marked by love. That is in our tweets, that's in our replies, that's in our comments, that's in our posts, that we need to be a people who are marked by love. God's word transforms how we love others. The second thing he says is God's word transforms how we live as holy. So it transforms how we love others and how we live as holy. Remember, chapter 2, the first three verses are connected with the end of chapter 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Two things are happening that are worth our attention as it relates to this call to action that Peter makes. He says, first, put away, and then he says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, if you think about each one of these, I want you to say, this is not intended by Peter to be an exhaustive list of all the sins that we should stop. Okay, because if you're reading that and you're like, I don't think I struggle with any of those, I'm good. First of all, you're a liar. Second of all, it's not exhaustive. You know what it is? It's descriptive. It's intending to reveal the quite obvious sins of the heart. And that's what Peter's drawing our attention to. He's saying, so in light of you having been a person transformed by the word, which is the good news that was preached to you, in light of that, then put away all malice and slander and envy and hypocrisy. He says the sins of the heart that are so obvious in how you engage others, then put that away because you've been changed. You've been transformed. And what is the means, the mechanism that transformed you? It is God's word. It is the good news. It is the transformative power of the word of God that has changed you. And in light of that, then stop walking in these ways. Put away all of these things. Like, have you ever had your daily devotional? Like, maybe you've been reading the Bible. Some of you follow a Bible reading plan. Others subscribe to some type of mailing or newsletter for a daily devotion. Have you ever read your daily devotional and for some reason you feel like whoever wrote it has been reading your mail? You ever had that moment where you're reading, like, how did he know? Like, sometimes people come up to me and are like, okay, first of all, I just want you to say, I know you were preaching to me. And I'm like, I was not. I was like preaching to everybody. Like, that doesn't work like that. But do you know what that is? That's the transformative work of God's word. That's what happens. You know? And so when he says, put all that away, why? Because the word is changing you. And then he says, put all those things away. One verse, verse one, but three times the word all is included. Why is that? I think Peter means for us to see that when it comes to our holiness, the Bible's word changes how we live as holy. He means it's understood in the totality of our lives. In other words, we can't parcel out or section off parts of our life that we want to walk in holiness, and the other parts of our life, we're probably okay if it doesn't look like that. In fact, you probably heard the famous story of one of our founders, Thomas Jefferson. He was a deist, and it's well documented that he cut out parts of the Bible that he either didn't agree with or didn't like. Have you heard this about? Yeah. And so you think about that and you're like, golly, who would do that? Who would take an X-Acto knife and cut out the parts of the scriptures? I would say entire denominations are doing that today. Right? Because if you are unwilling to sit under the authority of all of God's word, then you're taking a spiritual X-Acto knife and you are determining which parts of the Bible you like and which parts you don't. And when you take parts of God that you're willing to submit to and parts of God that you are not, do you know who you are making God? You. Right? And there are far too many Christians who are parceling off and partitioning off parts of the word that they're going to believe and then parts that they're just not. And I will tell you that God's word transforms how we live as holy, not some of us, but he says, put away all of it. And then that leads me to the last. The last evidence of a life that's been transformed by the word is God's word transforms how we long for God. Again, verses 2 and 3, I don't know if you're supposed to have a favorite part of a sermon, but this is for sure mine. In verses 2 and 3, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's a really great description that Peter uses here. He plays off the idea of having been born again, and Peter describes the spiritual nourishment in terms that would be very familiar. He says, like a newborn baby needs good physical nourishment, a new born again Christ follower needs good spiritual nourishment. Now, listen, when you read verses 2 and 3, what you need to see is that he says, like a newborn infant, long for, he doesn't mean for us to see some type of a biological explanation. Like, he's not explaining a newborn infant longs for good nourishment. He is assuming his audience already knows that. So he is saying, in the same way that a newborn infant needs, requires good nourishment, a newborn Christian likewise should be feeding on good nourishment. What is good nourishment? That is the word. It's the imperishable seed of God, the good news that was preached to you. And listen, believers, this is nourishment we need for all of our lives. This is why here at Prestonwood, we are committed to biblical preaching. Because what you need is not self-help. What we need is not a personal anecdote. What we need is God's word. And we always need it. And we never outgrow it. Because God's word is transformative. We don't need some idea of some person's belief in what will serve you well. We need spiritual milk. We need spiritual nourishment. We need the Bible. We need God's word. It's literally how we are nourished. And again, Peter tells us why this matters. He says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Why? That by it, that pure spiritual milk, that nourishment of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, the nourishment, the spiritual milk that God's word, his gospel provides us is so, did you see it in verse 3? In verse 2, he says, it's so you can grow up into salvation. Now, I want to make a distinction here. This is not, we don't spend time in the transformative word of God. We're not a people transformed by the word of God so that we earn our salvation. Come on. It's so that we own our salvation. You with me? You don't read the Bible so that you earn a right standing with God. You read the Bible so that you own the right standing that God has earned for you. It's nourishment. It is what feeds our soul. I think I told you this story a few years ago. A good friend of ours took us to a very nice dinner at a steakhouse in Dallas a couple of years ago. And I'll just tell you, it was the finest dining experience I've ever had in my life. It was unbelievable. And our friends know the owner of this restaurant and who also is the executive chef. And so they reached out and told him that we would be there for dinner that night. And so we go to this restaurant with our friends and we're seated and we have our menus and I'm looking over the menu and it's spiritual for me, you know, I say so good. And so I'm getting so excited and the chef, the owner comes over to our table side and he says, hey, I see you guys looking over the menu and whatever you'd like, we would love to provide. But if it would be okay, I would love to cook for you. All right, I'm just gonna say this, here's a word. If the chef ever comes out and says he wants to cook for you, you just fold the menu and say, yes, sir. All right, you just tie a bib around your neck and you just thank God. All right, I got saved twice at dinner. I'm just saying, it was... So what proceeded from that moment was the finest meal I've ever had. Not only the flavors, but just we had everything. It was just amazing. And I've never had another meal like that. It's the best meal I've ever had. Now, according to verse 3, he says that like newborn infants, you should long for spiritual milk. And then he goes on, he says, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. So if you've had the feast that is the word that speaks about the work that God has done through Jesus, if you have Jesus, like if I've had that dinner, why would I ever settle for McDonald's? Right? Except the French fries are still good, but I'm just saying, why? But Christian, can I just tell you, there are a lot of us who are just living on crumbs and snacks. When we've been invited to the banquet table, like we've got real nourishment available to you and me. So why would 55% of regular attenders leave this thing sitting on the coffee table or on the shelf, never to be opened, never to be fed? You know what I mean? Because if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When he uses that language, what he's talking about, he's driving on the idea of experience. If indeed you have experienced, right? Like, you know, when you taste good food, you're like, man, that was good. And your face lights up. That's what he's saying. If indeed you have experienced that the Lord is good, because you have been transformed by his word, that good news that was preached to you, that imperishable seed, then why would you settle for anything other than that? Why would self-help? Why would anecdotes? Why would substitute? Why would shallow preaching? Why would any of that ever be a good enough substitute if you've been offered a feast? And so the question I think that this sermon demands that we ask is a simple one. What am I going to do with the word? Or maybe, what have I done with the word? Here's the question for every person in this room and those who are watching online. Ask yourself this: have I been transformed by the word of God, the imperishable seed, the good news that was preached? Have I been transformed by it, changed, born again to a living hope? Because if not, that you can. Today you can, because did you know what this word says? It says that God's love is so great that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Your sin separates you from a Savior who has come and lived the life you couldn't live and died the death that you deserve so that you can have sin forgiven and you can have life with him forever. And some of you today, you need to receive that word now. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. And so if you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you can begin one just by asking God to save you, and you can do it right now. There's others of you, and maybe you think about like how you're loving or how you're living or whether or not you're longing for God, and you have in fact been transformed by this word, but it's grown stale. It's grown stale. You're on the wrong side of that data analysis. And so today is a day where you need to be renewed in what God has done for you. You need to be reminded of the provision that he has made for you. Maybe a moment ago you were, for any reason, unable to step out and to pray with one of the ministers who made themselves available to you there. You can come forward now. At the end of this message, when I give this invitation, you can come forward and grab the hand of a minister and tell them that you just need prayer. There are some of you who are here today and you need to join our church. You've been visiting for some time, but for whatever reason, you've been hesitant to come forward and to join. Or maybe like those two young ladies that we saw in the baptistry a moment ago, whose witness for Jesus, whose testimony for Christ was courageous. Maybe some of you have had Jesus Christ transform your life, but you have never publicly declared that through believers' baptism. Today would be a good day for you to come forward so that we can rightly celebrate that with you. But if God has spoken to your heart, man, no more crumbs for me, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then let us be a people who feast. Father, in Jesus' name, as we give you now this time of invitation and our worship response, I pray that you move in our hearts as you move in this place. Thank you for what you're doing. It is so obvious it belongs to you. God, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would have your way with us now. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And as